Hey, we're going to be in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9 this morning. We're just continuing on in our study in Isaiah. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are Bibles in the chair in front of you. And you will find Isaiah chapter 9 on page 489 in there. We're just going to look at a few verses in there. Isaiah 9, and we're going to look at verse 1 first. Think about this. 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah said that there was a darkness that was upon the world that was going to be removed someday by a great and a mighty king. 7 centuries before Christ was born, he knew, because God revealed to Isaiah that that was going to happen. And look what he writes here in verse 1. He says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress." That's good news. That is really good news. No more gloom for those who are in distress. This has been a tough year. I think for a lot of people, this has been a tough time, nationally, internationally, personally. We see terrorism in the world, a lot of natural disasters. If you follow the news, you know that there are some things looming on the horizon like most of us have never seen before. Even, you know, closer to home, gas prices have been high. They took a dip for the elections, and they're going back up again. And we know that it's going to happen. The economy probably is going to suffer in the coming years. If we get closer into our personal lives, there are storms in our personal lives. The fact is that a lot of us face Christmas with mixed emotions. The truth is that Christmas is one of the highest, if not the highest, times of the incidence of suicide in our country. Because people are in pain over many different things. It's a painful time. Maybe this is your first holiday without a loved one. A husband, a wife, a parent, a child, a brother, a sister, a friend. And maybe they've gone to Iraq, or maybe they died. It's a tough time. Maybe there's some other great disappointment that's come to you. Christmases come and go. And if we're honest with each other, we have to admit that we ultimately end up asking this question: does Christmas really matter? Well, yes, it does. Christmas really does matter. Christmas is so far beyond the traditions and so far beyond the gifts. And as much fun as all of that stuff is, so much beyond that. Because we're in deep trouble. Jesus came to pierce the darkness. Jesus is not just our hope. He's our only hope. He's the only hope that the world's ever going to have. Now, when I use this word hope, let's understand the definition. I don't mean hope like, gee, I hope we have a white Christmas. Because if we have a white Christmas, then maybe my in-laws won't come for dinner. And I don't mean that kind of a hope. A hope, when the Bible speaks about hope, he means this confident certainty that we can have. Confident certainty. And we look forward to a great thing. Look at verse 2. He says here that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Jesus is the light that drives out the darkness. You know, there's a shadow that's coming on the world. Iran, the nation of Iran, is a great nuclear threat all of a sudden. We've never seen this kind of a nuclear threat to the world since the early 60s. Some of us were around for that. And people were building bomb shelters in the late 50s and the early 60s. There's that kind of a nuclear threat that's happening. And there are other countries that have nuclear weapons and the ability to deliver them. There are a lot of different kinds of issues. If we look around the world, it's a dark place and it's getting darker. If we're honest, that's what's really happening. You're saying, that's a bummer. I came for Christmas, man. This is supposed to be happy. But the fact is that more than ever, the world needs light. Darkness is all around us. But Jesus is the light that pierces the darkness. He's the one that drives out the darkness. He shines through the darkness. He's the world's light, and he's our only hope. It says here in verse 6 that for to us a child is born. See, that's what we worship, right? A child in a feeding trough? No, we don't. For to us a child is born, for unto us a son has been given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus is the real hope of Christmas. It's not about Santa. It's really not about Santa Claus. You know, when I was young, I believed in Santa Claus. And I remember there was this kid Leslie Nelson. He lived across the street from a Jewish family, and he told me there was no Santa Claus. I was shell-shocked. I went home to my mom, and I said, Leslie told me that there's no Santa Claus. Is there a Santa Claus? And she said, well, Leslie's Jewish. They don't believe in Santa Claus, but you believe whatever you want. So I went on. And sometime before I graduated from high school, I came to a point where I decided that I didn't believe in Santa Claus anymore. Then I got married. I had children. I realized that I was Santa Claus. All of a sudden, I'm writing checks. I'm Santa Claus. I'm 52 years old. I look in the mirror, and I'm realizing I'm starting to look like Santa Claus. We're so wrapped up in these traditions. I mean, if you think about it, now this is the early service, but today will be the biggest shopping day of the Christmas shopping season. You know that Christmas Eve is the biggest shopping day of the Christmas shopping season. Every second today, there will be 4,700 Visa charges. In the 1 hour that we'll be together, that means there'll be over 17 million Visa charges that will occur. In this Christmas shopping season, over $600 billion, that's with a B, $600 billion will be spent on Christmas. Now, you do the math, that's in America. You do the math, there's 300 million people in America, that's $2,000 a piece. That ain't happening in my home. I don't know if it's happening in yours. That's amazing, the money that we spend on Christmas. And yet, as much as we spend, as the thousands of dollars that we spend on Christmas, how many people have never received and will continue to reject to receive the greatest gift that they could ever have? Jesus Christ. He's the gift of Christmas. He's the one who was sent by God. We don't see him because our traditions hide him. Our traditions, as wonderful as they are like wrapping paper that's been glued to the packages. And how frustrating that would be if the wrapping paper was glued to the packages and you could never get the wrapping paper off, so you'd never get to the gift itself. Well, that's what our traditions do to us. We love the songs. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. I think that's the number one popular Christmas song. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Jack Frost nipping at your hand. Though it's been... You know, we got this Bing Crosby thing going, and we just love that, right? I don't know if you ever had chestnuts roasted on open fire. It's kind of... I don't know if you like them. I really don't like them. They don't taste that good. Song's great. But it's a tradition, and it hides truth. Traditions can be good, but they can also hide the truth. And in those traditions, Jesus Christ has been detached from Christmas. Even though we keep mentioning his name, he's really been detached from Christmas. And what each one of us needs to do, whether you know Jesus Christ here personally this morning or you don't, each one of us needs to take the wrapping paper of traditions off of him and to look at him in a fresh new way. He's our hope. You know, it says that he's Emmanuel, he's God with us. A child is born, a son has been given. See, the world worships the child in the feeding trough. You might have heard the story, but it was about 15 years ago in a church in Southern California. It's amazing the way people get so caught up in their Christmas traditions. So church in Southern California. Now, every year they had this big Christmas event on Christmas Eve. And, of course, each year they had to outdo the year before. That's the way we are with things like that. You always got to make it bigger because people are going to come and say, well, what are they going to do this year, right? So this one year they had this enormous choir. I mean, just horrendous choir. And they gave everybody a green choir robe. And they stood them on these very high risers, so kind of like in a triangle, they looked like a Christmas tree. And some of them had, you know, yellow and red or white robes, so they looked like ornaments on the tree. And so it was this very cool thing, if you're into that, I guess, that they were doing. You know, everyone was seeing this tree in front of them. And then at the climax, there was this angel that was to be lowered down. And it was a man dressed as an angel, and he was going to be lowered down on a cable from the rafters. Well, of course, this is the way things work. I don't know if this is the Lord or what, but anyhow, somewhere in the middle, he got stuck. And he never made it to the tree. He just got suspended in midair. And they were trying to, the gears were caught, and they're trying to pull him back up and put him back down, and he's just caught, and he was just jogging the guy. And he started saying things that, well, angels really shouldn't say, you know? And then he started kind of spinning. And everybody learned what he had for dinner that night. That's what traditions will do to you. There you go. See, the world celebrates a baby, a child in a feeding trough. We celebrate, we worship the Son who has been given. And what does he say about him? He says the Son is the wonderful counselor. Now, I'm a counselor. Doug's a counselor. There are all the pastors, we all counsel. There are counselors besides the pastors in this church. They give good counsel. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. This word counselor to us, when we think counselor, we think wisdom, advice, and that's great. But in the Hebrew, the idea of the counselor is really more like a lawyer, okay? So then you think wonderful lawyer. I know those may not be two words you normally put together, okay? There are some. I have a wonderful lawyer. But he's a wonderful lawyer. He's my defense attorney. See, I know you look at me and you think, you know, that tie, he looks okay. He looks like a pretty clean-cut guy. Let me tell you something. If you don't know me, let me tell you, the guy I used to be, atheist, druggie, I did just about everything you can imagine. The file on me was thick, really thick. You too. And he's my defense attorney. Now, the thing is that I had no defense, but he went to my defense. He didn't plead my case. He didn't argue my case before the Father, because there's no defense for me. I was busted. I was guilty. I deserved the punishment. But he's the wonderful counselor. He's the wonderful defense attorney, because what he did is he stepped into my place. He took the penalty for me. Jesus Christ died on a cross. He was crucified, capital punishment. And he rose again from the dead on the third day. But the point is that he took my place. Now my file is empty. It's stamped innocent, righteous. I'm going to heaven. See, he's a wonderful counselor in that way. We all need direction, but what we need more than anything else is for our file to be cleared. And there's only one who can do it. And you know, if we're honest, we spend our lives one way or another either ignoring the file or trying to clear things out of the file. But we can't. There's no way we can do that. Jesus is the only one who does that. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the Son of God who came in the flesh. I haven't had a chance to see it yet. I was just telling Renee yesterday. It's been a couple Christmases since I've seen this. But I love the movie It's a Wonderful Life. You know, that great movie. And the picture in it is wonderful. Maybe that's why they call it A Wonderful Life. You know, here's George Bailey. He's got the world by the tail. Everything goes great for George. Everything. And then at one point, something starts to go wrong. And he has this great crisis in his life. And he sees everything as darkness. And there's no hope for George. And, you know, forget the theology, okay? This is Hollywood. God sends an angel, Clarence, right? Was it Clarence? Yeah, sends Clarence, who's like trying to earn his wings. Forget that. It's not in the Bible, okay? It's a movie. And you have to suspend, you know, your intellect sometimes. And he sends Clarence to help him out. And what Clarence does is he shows George what life would have been like had he never been born. And all these people that George loved, all these friends and all these people that he had helped, they never would have had his help. They never would have had his friendship. They never would have had that relationship. And the town that he lived in would have been a very dark place, full of corruption. And of course, at the end, he realizes the two most important things that he could ever have are a relationship with God and his relationships with his friends. Well, in the same way, and in a much greater way, I should say, that's what Jesus did. See, had Jesus never come to this earth, had he never been born in the first place, this world that we live in right now, there'd be no good in this world, there'd be no decency in this world, and there'd be no hope for this world. But the fact of the matter is, he understands everything. He has the power to deliver us. He holds the world and all of the problems in the palm of his hand. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. Now, you guys who are dads, you understand what it means to be a father. We have the responsibility to provide for our children, to give them a bed to sleep in, a roof over their heads. If you're a good dad, you understand that it's far more than that. We need to love our children. We need to show them care. We need to give them advice and wisdom and show strength and give them protection. Those are the things that a father does. You know, there are only two people on this planet who can call my father dad. My sister and I. My father's 85 years old. 31, I became a father. And today there are only three people on this planet who can call me dad. But you know, my father, as great of a guy as he is, 85, and me, as good a father as I try to be, 52, we're going to die. At some point, we're going to go. But Jesus is the everlasting Father. All that the Father is. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. That's who he is. You know, we long for peace in this world. He says he's the Prince of Peace. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. Now, you can ask any parent you want. Babies in feeding troughs never brought anyone peace. Babies don't bring peace. They bring chaos. They bring cacophony. I mean, it's nuts. You go right out now, right now, and look in our nursery. Now, we don't have them in feeding troughs, but I mean, it's probably a pretty nutty place. I mean, your kids are safe. Don't worry about it. But I mean, you know, it's just the nature of a baby. They consume. All they can think about is me, what I want. They don't even negotiate. They only take hostages. That's what children do. That's what little babies do. So why do we worship this baby in a feeding trough? A manger is a feeding trough. 2006 has been a bloodier year in this world than most years on record recently. And the world's wonder with Christmas is never going to do anything to change any of that. You know, we're not going to have peace in this world if we pull out of Iraq. We're not going to have peace in this world if we make friends with this character in North Korea, or we make nice with Ahmadinejad or Hamas. If we try to help the situation in Darfur, that'll help some people. That's not going to bring peace to the earth. The things that we long for, peace on earth, it won't happen in our time by our efforts. It can't happen because there's a problem with our hearts. And the problem with my heart is sin. I'm just a mature version of that, of any baby in a cradle. And so we're always trying to get our own way. And as long as we don't get our way, we're going to do whatever we can to get it. And that's going to create problems. It's never going to create peace. You know, you're sitting here now and you're thinking probably about later. There's a dinner coming. Or tomorrow. You'll be at someone's house, relatives probably, or they'll be at yours. And you'll be thinking about Uncle so-and-so or Aunt what's-her-name or, you know, some cousin or someone that you don't quite get along with. You know, think about it. We don't even get along with family sometimes. How can the world have peace? We can't. The Prince of Peace is the only one who can do it. You know, he sent his son unto us, a son is given, and he shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. The Son was given. God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but could have everlasting life. You know, we boil it right down. That is what we all long for, is everlasting life. He came to rescue us. He came to rescue us from the dark lord of sin, corruption, from terror, depression, and death. That's what he came to rescue us from. You know, it says in verse 7 here, that of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. That hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and with righteousness from that time on and forever. And guess what? Men won't make this happen. It says the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God himself is the one who's going to accomplish this, not us. You know, in America, the most that a president can expect to stay in office is 8 years. Now, Hillary's looking to double that and make it 16. But that's all that can ever happen. Half of you didn't get the joke. He's going to rule. Now you're starting to get it. Oh, that was a joke. I figured that out. He's going to rule. He's going to reign forever. See, he has to come back first. It's amazing what we think. We think, you know, we're going to sing it in a little while. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. The world that Jesus was born into was anything but silent. It was anything but holy. It was noisy. It was full of hatred. It was full of hurt. It was full of political tyranny. It was one of the worst times in the history of the world. But God sent his son at that time. At just the right time, the Bible says, God sent his son. He sent him at a time when Judaism, I mean, he's born the king of the Jews, but ultimately the Messiah for the world. He's born at a time when Israel, when Judaism had fallen into nothing but an empty religion full of rules. You know what happens with religion sometimes? Just religion empty, full of rules and tradition. He came at that time. He came at a time when all of the heights and the glory of Greek philosophy and Roman political philosophy, it had failed. The world was bankrupt. And God sent his son then. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit like now. The greatness of America. We've always looked to the greatness of America. You know what? It's waning. It's waning. And he's coming back. Look, there are two among us this morning. Some who know him and some who don't. And those who know him, maybe you're beaten up. Maybe you feel dried out. Maybe you feel worn out. Be refreshed. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And we're going to pray this morning for a fresh filling, to be renewed in him. But for those of you who are here, and you've never come to know Jesus Christ, you may know religion. You may know about religion. All of us probably, one way or another, were raised around or in some form of religion. This is not about religion. This child grew to be a man. He lived a sinless life. He was put to death, crucified. That was the form of capital punishment in those days. It's just like lethal injection or hanging or something like that today. He was crucified. He was killed, put to death by religion, by the religious leaders. People say that Jesus was this great religious leader. He was anything but that. He was as anti-religious as you can get. He was against religion because religion binds people. Religion is nothing but rules. He's Almighty God coming to bring a kingdom, and he's going to start in our own hearts. And so there are those of us here this morning who've never met him. And maybe you've been going along and you know your wife is a believer, but you say, yeah, let her do what she wants to do. Or your husband is and you just don't understand what he's into. Or your parents or whatever it may be. He offers you eternal life. He offers you eternal life. Because everything I just said about this child growing to be a man, living a sinless life, being crucified, put to death, he rose on the third day. That's not an opinion. That's an historical fact. And a lot of Christians get wigged out by that. And we don't let it be a fact. It is a fact. And now for you who don't know him, it's a fact. What are you going to do about that? Because the truth is, he's coming back. And he is going to establish this kingdom that I just read to you about. I know that some of you think I'm dreaming. You know, it's far more realistic to believe what the Bible says than to believe that man is going to get us out of the pickle that we're in. because we're never going to do it. It never worked before. It's not about to happen now. The kids are going to be up early tomorrow. You know that, right? Anticipation. Why? Because they know, like everybody else, what December 25th is. December 25th is Christmas. It's the day that we celebrate when Jesus was born. That's very true. What day is he coming back? No one knows. And so he says, be alert, be ready, be looking for him. That's what we're to do. These songs that we sing about Christmas ultimately talk about his rule and his reign someday. He's coming to set up that kingdom. Maybe you feel dried out. You know, Jesus says, all who are thirsty, let them come to me and drink. Do you want some fresh water? It's Jesus. Maybe you feel beaten up, bruised, burdened by the world. Jesus said, anyone who's weary, who's burdened, come to me and I'll give you rest. He offers that to you today. You can have that. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you can have that today. He says, I stand at the door and knock. He says, if you'll open the door, I will come into your life. See, the doorknob's on your side. You have to make the choice to let him in. You must make that choice. It's up to you. He offers that to you. Look, we're going to pray here in a minute. And when we do, if that's your desire, I just simply encourage you, raise your hand and let me know that that's your desire. You want to know him. We're going to have prayer counselors in the back later on. You can talk to them. They'll give you a Bible and they'll pray with you. But for the rest of us, there are those of us here today who are worn out. We say, does Christmas even matter? Of course it does. Jesus is the real hope. He's the only hope we can ever have. In him is our rest. In him is our peace. In him is our joy. In him is our healing, ultimately. And so we look to him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you do love us. In spite of what things may look like sometimes, we thank you that you know us, that you love us. You know everything about us, Lord. You know our great need. You know our need, Lord, to find pardon. You know our need, Lord, to find peace. And you know the ways that we try to find peace in so many other things, material things and people. But that peace is only going to be found when we trust you as our Savior and accept forgiveness for our sins, Lord, that our file would be emptied. Lord, I know that there are people here among us this morning who've never trusted you as Savior. And I know that you're stirring in their hearts right now, Lord. And as they're stirring, Lord, and maybe there's a battle, I'm sure there is, it's going on, that knows that this is the truth and also resists the truth. I just pray, Lord, that you would free them from that bondage right now, that they would make that decision today to say, yes, I want to know Jesus, and I want to know that I'm going to heaven. You know, while our heads are bowed, if there's anybody here this morning who desires that, I just encourage you to raise your hand. Let me see that's your desire too. If you'd like to know Jesus Christ, yes, I see you. Thank you. Anybody else? If you'd like to know Jesus, know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die, just raise your hand. And for the rest of us, Lord, there are those here who are dried out. There are those here who are just worn out from this year. And we long for a fresh filling, Lord. So fill us afresh with your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you did come to this earth, that you did pay the price for our sins. And Lord, we can't wait for you to come for us. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.